You'll need to juggle a few things today. You'll need to keep your Bibles open there at Romans, where we'll be looking at a little bit later on. The most helpful thing you'll have is the outline today, where I've got lots of Bible verses printed on there and so forth. Also things will be coming up on the screen. But now I'm going to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have not left us in darkness. Instead, you have spoken and you have revealed yourself and your plans to us in your scriptures and most wonderfully in your Son. And so, Father, we pray that you will give us that attitude we talked about last week today, that attitude of humility before your word. We pray that we will bring our own thinking into line with your word rather than seek to bring your word into line with our own thinking. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're taking a break from our series in John's Gospel just for last week and this week, and we're doing this little series, Can I Really Ask That? So tough questions. We're sort of throwing it out to you and to the whole church, in fact, and people have been able to ask their questions, and some of those questions I can't deal with in a sermon, but every question will get an answer in some form or another, whether it's an email or perhaps sermons later in the year. And I hesitate to sound this a bit, to say this a bit like when Paul says, "Will you let me boast for a minute?" Last week's sermon, if you didn't hear it, if I preach a sermon, it's because I think you need to hear it because it's preaching the Word of God. But last week's sermon, I actually think is very, very important on asking questions and how do you ask God questions. And if you didn't hear last week's sermon, if you were sick last week or something like that, can I download the podcast? All right. And if for some reason you are a bit like me and you can't use those things very well, if you send me an email, I'll just send you my notes and you can read my notes, you know. But I hesitate to say it because it sounds a bit like boasting or something, but last week's sermon is that important. I want everyone to have heard it, all right? But this week, today's talk, I'm aiming to cover a part of the area where there were the most questions, and it's that area of God's sovereignty and God choosing us. And how that fits together with other things. I'm not going to deal with everything that raises, but these are the sort of questions people ask that I'm going to try and deal with today. Someone sent one in, I know that God chooses people for salvation, but how do I know that I'm chosen? Can people fall away from being Christians? How do I know that my faith is real? So they're questions about us, so people have asked about themselves and that we need to think about. But then people ask about other people. What do we do with people who used to be Christians but don't follow Jesus anymore? And that came up in John's Gospel. I think that's why that raised so many questions. And then is it true when people say once saved, always saved? So they're the sort of questions I'm wanting us to think about today. They're great questions and I'm really actually very excited to be able to do this talk, so much so that I pulled rank on our preachers and claimed it, because it gives me the chance to explain and talk about one of the most wonderful truths of Scripture, one of the most wonderful promises of God, in my view. It's the doctrine that gets called the perseverance of the saints. When the Bible talks about saints, by the way, it's not, you know, Saint Frederick or that's the thing. The saints is believers in Christ. And it's this wonderful truth that gives us this incredible assurance. It's the truth that God will not let any of his children go. Now, it's only a fool who tries to put the promises of God in order of greatness, who says, this is my favourite doctrine, this is my favourite truth of Scripture. You know, how do you compare God's forgiveness, one through the death of Jesus, with our eternal life in the resurrection of Christ, with the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and bring us to faith? You know, if you try and order the promises of God and say, that's my favourite, it's a bit like saying, that's my favourite child. And just as a warning, that is not good practice in parenting. But at risk of being a fool, this is the truth of Scripture that as a pastor, I love more than any other. Once in a while, I talk to people who I know they know Jesus, but they are really struggling and sometimes they are worried about their salvation. And they say, I'm struggling to pray. I'm struggling to find joy in the gospel. I'm worried. I just feel so distant to God. I'm worried that somehow I might give up. I might turn my back on God. I might lose my faith. And to that person, I love the fact that I can open up these words of Jesus in John 10. If we put them up on the screen, thanks, Mike. Where Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Because I can then say to that person, remember this. Ultimately, it is not your strength that makes you persevere. It's not your strength that makes you keep going. It is God's strength, and Jesus has promised you, I will not let you go. If you are weak, I am strong. Isn't that the most wonderful promise? But of course it raises questions, and it's a complex doctrine, which is why all these questions have come in. So today I want to talk about what this promise does say and what it doesn't say. And then I want to think through the pastoral implications and quickly answer some of those questions in the light of that what the Bible says. You see, what this promise doesn't say is that every church member is certain to be in heaven. Doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that every person who has ever called themselves a Christian, every person who's ever ticked a box at an evangelistic rally or even looked like a keen Christian for a time, it doesn't say that every one of those people is eternally secure if they do not now trust in Jesus. But what it does say is that no person who has true faith in Jesus, who has truly had the Holy Spirit open their eyes and regenerate them, no true Christian will ever fully and finally fall away from faith in Jesus, lose their salvation. And so the answer to the first question, can a person with true faith in Jesus ever fall away? The answer is no. No. But it's really important we get this right. It's not because faith is such a powerful thing. It's not because of their faithfulness. It may only be the size of a mustard seed, the faith that saves. It's because of God's faithfulness that we have this promise. God does not change his mind. If God chooses someone and calls us and opens our eyes to believe and trust in Jesus, then nothing can take that away. Now, this promise is just all through Scripture. And I can't deal with the hundreds of places, so I've just picked a couple of verses to sort of show it. It is all through the Old Testament. So let's bring our first one up. Thanks, Mike. Psalm 37, David speaking. A man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord holds his hand. Isn't that just such a wonderful verse? Isn't that a wonderful promise? We might fall, we might slide, but we will not be overwhelmed. And if you know your Old Testament and you know the story of David's ups and downs, then you know he knew that. If David shows this more than anyone, he shows it more than any other person. Then the New Testament, we saw it just a couple of weeks ago in John 6, where Jesus says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus will never cast out. Jesus will never lose one of God's little ones. And the final one is my favourite, Romans 8, 38 and 39, which you've got to look at your Bibles for. I want you to do some work today. So Romans 8, the passage that Ben read for us before, and it's just the most wonderful promise at the end of that chapter where the Apostle Paul says, for I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing at all. But the reason I chose Romans 8 as the reading is because it reminds us of why we can have this wonderful assurance. And it's not because our faith is so powerful. It's actually quite absent from Romans 8. It's because from beginning to end, our salvation is God's work in us. See, go back to verse 28. I love verse 28, where it talks about that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. But then, the reason we know God is working for the good of those who love him is because, verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And then verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. See, your salvation did not start with you trusting in Jesus. Your salvation did not start with God making an offer and then you deciding to accept it. It started with God knowing you before the creation of the world. And then God, before the creation of the world, choosing you and setting his heart on you and saying, that person, that one, is going to be my child. I'm going to make them like Jesus to be their brother. And then God worked to call you to faith. And then God declared you righteous through the death of Jesus. And I love the way he even puts, you know, so he puts our future glorification in the past tense. That's how certain it is. The fact if you have been called, if you have been justified, if you have been chosen, if all those, if God has done all those things for you, then nothing can take away the fact that you will be with him in glory. You will be in the new creation. That is how secure it is. And that is why a true believer in Christ can never fall away. Now there's a whole heap of other passages you might want to go and look at later. I've put a whole list on your outline you might want to do in your quiet times this week. But I hope these passages have been enough to show you this wonderful promise. God will not let his children fall. Now why is this truth recorded for us and made so clear? Besides that it's true, that is. There's actually a really important lesson in Bible reading. Look for why the scriptures say something and then use it for that purpose. Because every one of those passages, every time this doctrine comes up in the New Testament, it is written to be a comfort to us. That's why it's there. It's because we know how weak we are. And the Apostle Paul knew how weak he was. And Jesus knew how weak we are. And he knows that sometimes we slip and sometimes we slide and sometimes our faith and strength sort of wavers and sometimes our sin overwhelms us and we think, well, surely God couldn't love me. But this truth reminds us, I do not stand by my strength, but by God's strength. And if you need that encouragement today, and whenever you need that encouragement, I pray that you know this wonderful truth. But sometimes people look at passages like we just looked at, and they use it in a way that the scriptures don't use it. They say, well, that's great. So I made a commitment to Jesus when I was 12. I ticked a box at a Billy Graham crusade in 1979. I'm going to live my life however I like because now I know I'm going to heaven. I'm caricaturing, but you get my idea. Well, to that person, God says, do not misuse my promise. Be very careful. See, we need to see that the scriptures never see this doctrine as an encouragement to complacency. And in fact, there is a whole other strand of biblical teaching that focuses on our responsibility to stand firm in the gospel. You see, scripture is very clear that to be saved, you must trust Jesus to the end. To be saved, you must persevere in your faith. There is no assurance for someone who turns away from trusting in Jesus. So sometimes Christians say, oh, well, I know that person believed once. They don't believe anymore, but they're saved. No, there is none. That is not a promise of Scripture. So look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. It says, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Or John 8, 31, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, more than that, there is no assurance for a person who claims to know Jesus but does not renounce the sin in their life. If a person says, I trust in Jesus but I'm not going to repent of my sins, then the scriptures suggest they don't actually know Jesus. They don't actually trust in Jesus. And any assurance they have might actually be a false assurance. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Or Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Now, understand what that's not saying. It's not saying you're saved by pursuing holiness. You are not saved by your works. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ. But the point is, a real and living faith will show itself in your attitude to sin and your attitude to godliness. And so we need to hear the warnings of Scripture to be alert. And we need to be careful to make sure that I am trusting in Christ. So warnings like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Thanks, Mike. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. You see, that last verse gives us the perfect point to turn to the real life pastoral issues and questions that come from this doctrine. And so the obvious first one is, well, how do I test my faith? How do I know my faith is real? Or as one person asked in a question they sent in, how do I know I'm chosen? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 10, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? And do you confess with your lips that he rose from the dead. You see, it's do you actually believe it? That is where assurance comes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior and your Lord? And why he puts in confessing with your lips, I think, is that shows that you believe it. That you're actually willing to say, I'm with Jesus. That's where assurance comes from. That is the key question. Do you trust in Jesus for your salvation? But then flowing from that, the scriptures say, does that show itself in your life? Over time, are you putting off ungodliness and putting on godly traits? Does your sin grieve you? Are you sorry for your sin? Are you repentant? Do you want to be more holy? It's that attitude to sin and that attitude for godliness that shows a living faith. See, if you don't care about your sin, if you're quite comfortable with it, then be very careful, because it suggests that your faith is not real. There is a false assurance that people can have. But on the other hand, it's not, are you perfect? We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace through faith. It's, what is your attitude to your sin? Not, do you sin? I hope you see the difference. It's, what is your attitude to growing in godliness? Not, do you grow in godliness? Not, are you perfect in Christ? See, that is the sign of a true faith that God promised perseveres to the end. And please listen very carefully. It's not at this particular moment. It's over time. The scriptures never encourage that sort of Christian navel-gazing, where people say, how am I feeling right now? Am I in or am I out? The scriptures never encourage that way of thinking. Sometimes Christians have moments in time or periods in time where sin has the upper hand. Sometimes Christians have moments where we sin and we are not sorry, where for a time we grieve the Spirit of God who is living in us, where we block out God's voice. But the question is, over time, does the Spirit through the Word niggle at you? Does it grieve you? How you feel at one point in time is never a good guide. It's over time is there evidence of my faith in my attitude to sin and in my attitude to godliness. And if that is you, if you are someone who believes in Jesus and trusts in him for your salvation, then God wants you to have this wonderful assurance of salvation. Jesus says to you, I have given you eternal life, and you will never perish ever. No one will snatch you out of my hand. Which leads to the next question to address, which is, how do I persevere in my faith? I know I trust in Jesus, so now do I just sort of let go and let God? Do I just trust that God will carry me to the end, and so now I'll do whatever I like? In the scriptures, God's sovereignty, God's control, is never removed from our responsibility. The scriptures don't ever break them apart like that. That's why I actually hate that phrase, let go and let God. If you've ever said it to me, I've cringed inside. I've been too nice to say anything to you, but I've cringed inside. Because the Bible says, no, trust God and hang on. That's what the Bible says, not let go and let God, trust God and hang on. But even as you hang on, know that it is God at work in you to make you hang on. People say, how does that work? How do we put this together, that God is in control and yet he uses our actions and our decisions as part of that and we're responsible for them? Well, there's a great moment in the book of Acts, I think, that shows us how it works. The ship that the Apostle Paul is on is about to sink. It's in Acts 27. You can read it later on if you want to read the story. It looks like they're all going to die, and then an angel from the Lord appears to the Apostle Paul and says to him, do not fear. Everyone is going to live. Now, at that point, if Paul said, let go and let God, he'd get out his deck chair, he'd sit on the thing and wait for the storm to finish. But he doesn't, does he? What does he do? He frantically works to save the ship. But he does it trusting that God is in control. And when the sailors try to abandon the ship, he says, if you go, we're all going to die. You have to stay. And he convinces them. You see, he doesn't let go and let God. He trusts God, and that then liberates him to get on with doing the things God wants him to do. It's the same with this. God says, I will not let anyone go who truly trusts in Jesus. And then he says, here are the things I want you to do to keep trusting Jesus. So how does God preserve us? It's really very, very simple, and you know all the answers. He gives us his tools. The first tool he gives us is his word. Do you want to stand firm? Well, trust God and listen to his word speak to you every day. He gives us the gift of prayer. Do you want to stand firm? Well, trust God and pray to him every day. He gives us the gift of the fellowship of believers. So trust God and don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And he gives us the Holy Spirit in us to help us to keep struggling with sin in our lives. So trust God and watch your life and doctrine closely. They are the four tools God gives us to preserve us, what the theologians call the means of grace. I was reading Charles Spurgeon, the great 18th century preacher, and he added a fifth one. His fifth one was, avoid evil company. It's old language, but it's good. He says, trust God and do not yoke yourself to unbelievers. Because how on earth can you persevere if the voices you listen to don't love Jesus, are not encouraging you? It's obvious, isn't it? You see, they are the human means that God uses to make his children persevere. But even in that, know that it is by God's strength that you do those things. The next question. You tell me that a person with real faith cannot fall away, but I know people who used to follow Jesus and now they don't. How can that be? It's a theoretical question, but it's a really painful question, isn't it? It's the most painful question there is. Because we know people who were here with us, and yet now they're denying Christ and saying, I don't follow Jesus. Well, this is one of those moments where we need to let the scriptures interpret our experience and not our experience interpret the scriptures. I'm just going to say at this point, that is the most important sentence I will say in the next 6 months. So listen to it very carefully, because it's actually the lesson for living life. Let the scriptures interpret your experience rather than your experience interpret the scriptures. See, heresy comes, false teaching comes when people say, I see what the Bible says, but my experience says this, so I'll change what the Bible says. Godliness comes and sound doctrine comes when you say, I can see what the Bible says, here's my experience, I need to change my understanding of my experience to fit with what the scriptures say. That's the right attitude to the Bible. We saw that last week. And so this is one of those moments, because the scriptures say if the person abandons the faith, then they were never a real believer. This is just one of those very clear things in scripture. Look at 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. Thanks, Mike. It says, it's talking about people who are in the church who've now gone and are teaching false doctrines. And it says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. The reality is, if a person has real saving faith, they will persevere. And if they do not persevere, it shows that their faith was not real. Now, there are some passages in the Bible that seem to talk about people abandoning the faith and falling. I haven't got time to deal with all the quite tricky parts of Scripture on this particular topic, but if you come across a Bible passage where you go, well, how does that fit in? Email me or come and talk to me about it. I'd love to chat about it. But I think when you look closely at them, those passages do one of a couple of things. Firstly, they are warnings to us that show why you don't want to fall away. They're not saying whether you can or can't. They're just saying, don't. You know, they're on that human responsibility side. Or secondly, they are describing people who are in the church, who've tasted of the goodness of the gospel, but haven't truly come to know Christ and have not truly received the Spirit, and so are not truly regenerate, saved believers. And there are some that I think are talking about missing out on blessings, if you like, but that's for another day, that question. But as I say, if there are other passages on this you come across and struggle with, send me an email, come and talk to me. But what both the scriptures and our experience show us is this. It's that a person can appear in every way to be a child of God and look like it to everyone else and yet not be. There is a kind of initial friendliness to Jesus that looks like faith, but that does not last. There is a warmth to Jesus and to church that shows itself in zeal and excitement and involvement in church life, but that hasn't truly grasped the gospel. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the soils. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 13, you know the parable where Jesus says the seed falls on these different types of grounds. And this is what I think he's talking about here when he says, and the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy, but having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. Who is the obvious example of that we've seen in John's gospel? It's Judas. Judas looked like a disciple of Jesus. Everyone said he's one of the 12, but he was never a believer. It's not like he changed his, he never understood what Jesus was on about and who Jesus was. And so eventually he said, I'm not in on this. I'm out of here. I'll take the 30 pieces of silver. You see, a person might talk the talk for a while. They are that close. They've tasted of God's good word. They've experienced the gospel and they've experienced its good effects. They might follow Jesus for a time, but if they walk away and renounce the truth of the gospel, it shows that their faith was not real. And to be very frank, and this is just my experience, so at this point, don't accept this as the authoritative word of God. This is just my experience talking. I have found, with the benefit of hindsight, I look back at the people I know, including people who are instrumental in leading me to faith. I look back and I realised there were hints all along that they never really knew Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. They were either people who loved the idea of God is love, a bit like the sermon in the Royal Wedding last night, but who'd never really believed that they were sinners who needed to repent in order to be saved, or they were God-fearers who believed in God and thought his morality was good, so they looked like Christians, but they never really grasped the reality of their sin and never really understood grace and their need for forgiveness. The cross of Jesus wasn't the centre of their faith. Often with the benefit of hindsight, you can see their faith was more a pharisaical focus on how you live rather than a repentant awe at the love of Jesus. That's just my experience. But it brings us to the final question on this topic. What do we do when a person seems to be walking away? Well, to answer that, I need to say one more thing related to this last point. Not everyone who stumbles has fallen away and proven themselves to be a non-believer. The reality is that a redeemed person might stumble for a season. I'm not encouraging it, I'm just saying it happens. A redeemed person might stumble for a season. I'm not talking about denying the faith. If someone says, I do not believe in Jesus and want nothing to do with him, then they have walked away from the faith. They've declared themselves to be a non-believer. I'm talking about people who fall badly in sin or who get entangled in this world and just seem to drift. The scriptures are full of people who are saved, regenerate even, but who for long periods of time fell badly. Just read about just about everyone in the Old Testament. Just think of Solomon. I think the scriptures suggest that Solomon came back to the Lord at the end, but he drifted. Think of David, who fell into adultery. Abraham, the habitual liar. In the New Testament, think of Peter, who denied Jesus three times. All those people fell badly, but in the end they trusted God, and that showed itself in their eventual repentance. And here's where that's relevant to our question. In the end, we don't know whether someone is a Christian, do we? It's not up to us to decide, is this person showing themselves to be a non-believer who never really believed the gospel, or is this person a backsliding believer? And in the end, it doesn't matter. See, what we care about is doing what we can to help them trust in Jesus now. And again, in my experience, I've seen both things happen. I've seen people who were leading youth group and who then go away and fall into sin and drift into the world. And then they come back and they come to know Jesus and they say, do you know what? I never actually knew Jesus before. I was just putting on a front because I was in church and people expected it of me. But now I know Jesus. So that's a person who wasn't a believer before but now is. And then I've had other people who drift for a time and then they come back and go, I've returned to what I always knew but I just hid from it for a while. But in the end, it doesn't matter which one they are. What matters is what one they are now, which is someone believing in Jesus. So if by God's grace they come back and repent and trust in Jesus, it doesn't matter if they were saved before. It matters where they are now. Now they trust Jesus. I hope that makes sense. So if someone is walking away from sound doctrine in our body of Christ here, if someone is walking away from Christian fellowship and sliding away from Christian fellowship, if someone is getting entangled in the world, if someone is falling into unrepentant sin, don't waste your time trying to work out the theoretical, theological position of whether they're a backsliding believer or showing themselves to be an unbeliever. And certainly don't just assume they'll be all right because I believe they trusted in Christ. No, do what the Bible encourages you to do, which is love them enough to chase after them. Listen to what James says about this. He says, "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his life from death and cover a multitude of sins." God wants you to love them enough to turn them back. So pray for them. If it's a matter of doubt, encourage them and read the scriptures with them. If they're drifting, chase them and tell them how much you value their friendship and their fellowship. If it's a matter of unrepentant sin, gently rebuke them. But whatever it is, care enough to do something. Well, as we close, I want us to come back to ourselves. We'll spend a bit of time on other people there. But to close, I want to speak to you. I want to speak to every person here individually. And I want to finish with this wonderful truth ringing in our ears. If you are someone here who up to this point has never turned to Jesus and trusted in him, please do it now. I want you to know the assurance that every believer in Christ knows, that Jesus has died to pay the price for my sins and he has a place for me in heaven and nothing can separate me from the love of God. I want you to have that assurance. So if you are someone, whatever you're, whether you've been to church for 30 years or first time today, I want you to trust in Jesus and take a hold of the wonderful assurance we have in Christ. And if you are someone who already trusts in Christ, like most of us here, I pray, I want to say to you, keep trusting Jesus. Persevere to the end. But in your moments of weakness or when you struggle, remember those words of Jesus. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Remember that your faith is important, but then remember that your eternal security doesn't depend primarily on your hold of God. It depends primarily on God's hold of you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth of Scripture, that those you have chosen, those you have called, those you have brought to a true and living faith in Christ can have total assurance of salvation. And Father, we pray though that we would never rest on that only, that we would hear the call of Scripture to devote ourselves to prayer, to devote ourselves to the Scriptures, to commit ourselves to fellowship. But we thank you that we know that we do not do that in our own strength, but it's through you working in us. And Father, if there is any person here today who does not know this wonderful assurance, we pray that today they might put their faith in Christ and so come to join us in knowing that wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.